How many of us can identify with this? You know, it's errand day. We got to go out and run some errands. And we're a little bit rushed and our minds are filled with all the many lists of the things that we have to do. So we're rushing around and we get to a red light and a few cars too many turn left on the light. And you think to yourself, maybe you say it out loud. No one's in the car with you. Say, nice job, jerk face. Yeah, way to endanger everyone on the road here. That's really, really great. And so you speed up, you go, and you get stuck behind someone who's only going the speed limit. Can you believe it? The audacity of these people. So what do? You know, you speed up to zoom past them. And as you go past them, you give them that glare. You know, you kind of glare in. And you see that the person inside the vehicle is, let's say, not your demographic. And so you think to yourself, oh, well, that figures. Those people, they don't know how to drive, you know. And you're going, and you realize that, oh, I forgot something at home. And you think it's so frustrating. I'm out here, all these jerk faces on the road. I'm already behind. Who knows what's going to go on, right? So you go, and you turn around, you go home, get your thing. You finally get to the grocery store, and you're rushed, and you're looking for a parking spot. And you see there's an open parking spot, but somebody else sees it as well. So what do? You speed up and you take the parking spot from them because you're in a rush. So you do that and then you get into the store. You're going down the aisle. And of course, you know, you can't find that one thing that you're looking for and you're looking for. And so it's just not where it should be. So you look for the closest sales associate. You see she's already busy. She's helping two other customers. She's visibly stressed out. So what do? Instead of waiting patiently by, you kind of stand off to the side where she can see you a little bit, and you kind of make eye contact, you know, adding to her stress, and you check your watch, and you tap your foot to show that you're annoyed with what she's doing. Then finally, when she has a chance to help you, you are very terse, you know, you're rude to her, and you're like, where's the ketchup? Like, where do you guys keep the ketchup in this place? Looking everywhere. And you're surprised when she answers back in sort of a rude, sarcastic manner. And you think to yourself, what's her problem? What a jerk face. What's she doing? So you're going to get the ketchup, and you see there's a sign, and it says, flower sale, buy one for that special someone. And what goes through your mind? Maybe you don't articulate it like this, but you think, oh, great opportunity. I can buy one of these. I'll take it home. My wife will be so happy. Maybe I'll get a little action. Who knows, right? Then the next day, I can go to work, and I'll tell everyone that I bought my wife flowers. You know, I'm going to work it into the conversation, of course, right? But I'll let them know, and they'll think I'm a great, considerate, romantic husband. Brownie points for me. And so you get the flowers, and you get your ketchup, you get to the till, and the person's going slow, and you can't help but think, you know what, come on, can't they just, would you hire someone that knows how to work hard? I bet you this person's never worked hard a day in their life, I can tell. Just give me my change, let me go, a morning hurry, jerk face. Does this resonate with you? If this sounds like you, put your hand up. Just kidding. No. Please don't put your hand up. I was just joking, especially if your wife is next to you. Do not put your hand up. But I think if we had to be honest with ourselves, like totally honest, there's something in there, and probably not all of it, but maybe there's some parts of that relates to us in some way. We're not proud of it, of course. We're ashamed to admit it. It hurts to admit. But we must admit it. There's something about that. What I've tried to do here is I've tried to paint the picture of a life that is a normal life. What is a normal Canadian life if they were just to go about and just do something average, like run errands? And what kind of would be the inner monologue of that person? And what kind of things would they do? And this is interesting because we've been talking a lot about the larger Christian life. And the difference, I think, between a normal life and the larger Christian life is that someone who's living just a normal life would probably do these things, but they wouldn't feel very bad about them, right? Because as far as they're concerned, yeah, I'm going to take that parking spot because I deserve it, because I was there first. And yeah, I'm going to get a little upset when people take up my time, because my time really is the most valuable thing that I have, and I need to protect that, right? Because I'm a busy person. And it's okay if I'm rude maybe to the sales associates, because it's their job to help me, isn't it? That's why they get paid. However, I think a Christian, someone who's living the larger Christian life, upon further reflection, I think if they acted or thought in this way, they would feel bad about it. They would be convicted about it. Because, you see, the way that person operated, is contrary to the truth of Scripture. And Christians have a different truth that is written on their hearts and on their minds. It's something we desire and we want to operate by, but we don't necessarily always operate by that. But at least it's there, and we desire to move closer to that image, the image of Christ Jesus. Yet it seems as though we have like two sides sometimes within us. Like what we really want and then what we kind of want. Or what we want and then the way that we live. The way that we sometimes live, the way that we live. This is called a divided heart. It's what's referred to as sometimes multiplicity, which means to exist in multiple states at the same time. As an example, we may know that God desires us to put others above ourselves. Yet we, in a way, although we desire that, we also desire to be first and before others. And we strive and we work towards this in our lives, don't we? At the same time, God tells us to forgive others, yet we don't want to forgive. We desire intimacy with God, yet we flee from God. This is a strange phenomenon, the divided heart. The Apostle Paul spoke of this in Romans chapter 7, and he puts it this way. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Here, even the Apostle Paul is saying he struggles with having a divided heart. We all struggle on some level with having a divided heart. And it's been said that humans have an uncanny ability for multiplicity. I discovered this a few years back when someone who was very close to me revealed to me and many others that he had been living a double life. That although he loved his partner and desired to be devoted to her, he was actually living in relationship with many other people, lying about who he was. And as Christians, sometimes our hearts are divided because we have a sinful nature inside of us, because we live in a fallen world and there's a curse here, and the world we live in is fallen and it's sinful, and so there's this upside downness that we live in, which is upside down from God's kingdom, which is quite different. Our sinful natures tell us that we should do things, for example, like judge others, that other people should get what they deserve and I deserve more than them. Yet the Word of God is very different, because the Word of God tells us that if everybody got what they deserved, you deserve nothing but death. You deserve to just be wiped out. Let's hope God never gives us what we deserve. The Bible teaches that through what Jesus did for us on the cross, through His blood and through His body broken, we are given something we do not deserve. We are given grace and new life. The Bible tells us we should forgive others 70 times 7, and that we should take the plank out of our own eye before we attempt to take a speck out of our brother or sister's eye. So you see, we have this multiplicity going on, and the Bible paints a very different picture. And so the question then is, what is the solution? How can I stop living in multiplicity because I feel terrible because my heart feels divided at times? And I think the answer for a large part is actually very simple. I'm going to give an illustration. It's an old one. If you laugh, you date yourself, so try not to laugh. But you remember the old movie City Slickers? Well, in that movie, there's this old cowboy, and he turns to Billy Crystal, who is the city slicker. And he says to him, he says, "You know what the secret to life is?" And he holds up his finger, and he says, "This. One thing. Just one." The answer, I believe, to avoid living a divided heart is simply to live an undivided heart. That is, to align our hearts and our minds with God's. To conform ourselves to God's will, to conform ourselves to the image of Christ Jesus. Now, obviously, easier said than done. The question is, how might one go about doing that? I think the answer is also very simple, although definitely not easy. And that is, we must train ourselves. We talked about last week how the Bible often compares the Christian life and the training for the Christian life as to someone who is an athlete and is training for a competition. People in competition, they train for earthly crowns, but the Bible says that we train for a heavenly crown, which is much different and much more. And this is interesting because I think most of us would say that our faith is very important to us. In fact, many people would say it's the most important thing. You know, what's interesting is just do a bit of an inventory of how you spend your time. Because where someone spends their time and their talent, that is, their time and their treasure, that is their money and their time. That is a good indication of where someone's heart is, because Jesus says, where your treasures are, there your heart will be also. And when you ask people to do this, you usually find out that they spend lots of time training their bodies or training for work or training to in a certain hobby or to be informed about current events or whatever have you, right? But they actually spend very little time training their souls, training themselves in their faith. The Apostle Paul, he said this to his young apprentice Timothy. He said, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for this life and for the life to come." It's as simple as this, my friends. If you want to have a strong relationship with God, you got to spend time with Him. That means practicing spiritual disciplines such as solitude, such as like prayer and meditation and those things like that. Connecting with the Lord, receiving guidance from Him. If you want your life to be conformed to the image of Christ and you want to live out God's Word, then you've got to be in His Word and practice spiritual disciplines like Bible study and reading your Bible and meditating and memorizing Scripture. I mean, that's so key. If you've ever struggled with or are currently struggling with multiplicity or divided heart, the number one thing you can do right now to help that and to remedy that is to practice regularly spiritual disciplines. And the greatest thing about spiritual disciplines is that there's a whole variety of them. Just like there's lots of ways to train, there's lots of ways to get in shape and to diet, so there are lots of different spiritual disciplines out there and lots of really creative ways in which you can connect with God. I've talked about a few of them in the past few weeks. You know, we talked about the spiritual discipline of receiving guidance from God, that is like listening to Him. The spiritual discipline of renewing our thoughts through memorizing the Bible. Things like prayer, things like silence and solitude. But today I want to hone in on one in particular, and that is Scripture meditation. The spiritual discipline of Scripture meditation. But before I go any further, I think I need to make just some comments on the word meditation, because I think when most of us in Canada today hear the word meditation, we automatically think of Eastern styles of meditation, like yoga type stuff, like emptying one's mind and that kind of stuff. But Christian meditation is actually very different from Eastern meditation. Eastern meditation is like an emptying of one's mind, right? Whereas Christian meditation is sort of like the opposite. It's filling of one's mind. It's like being, instead of emptying it, it's being absolutely, totally focused on one thing, and that is God, or let's say a verse from the Bible or some thought about God. It's absolute focus. If at any point you were clearing your thoughts in Christian meditation, it would simply be to clear out the clutter and the distractions so that you could better focus on God. And also, Scripture meditation shouldn't be confused with Bible study. It's two very different things. Sometimes we confuse this. Bible study really is about getting the Word of God from the page onto your head, but Scripture meditation is getting it from your head into your heart. And that's often a much more difficult journey, and it takes time. But this discipline of meditation on the Bible, it is actually found throughout the Bible. We see many great men in the Bible, men and women, and they're described as meditating on Scripture. In fact, in the book of Psalms, it actually begins with a mention to Scripture meditation. This is what it says in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. It says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night." That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. So here what the Psalms are doing is he's describing what a person who meditates on God's Word regularly, what that person looks like. What does that do to them? And what that does is it makes them like a strong tree planted by streams of pure water. They're strong. It grows. It's not easily uprooted. It's green. It flourishes. It spreads its branches out, and many can come and take shelter under its branches. My friends, that's what kind of a person you are going to become if you meditate on His Word day and night. You will be like a strong tree planted by streams of water that produces its fruit in season. You will be fruitful, and many people will come and be mentored by you. They will take shelter under your branches. You will provide for others. You will be an example to those, both in your family and those in your area of influence. However, our cultural values and systems, as I've talked about, they're often contrary to the Word of God, which means if the Word of God's like pure water, those would be like polluted water. And what does a tree planted by polluted water look like? Well, it's sickly, it's withered, it's easily uprooted. See, the thing is, most of us spend our time, most of our time anyways, drawing nourishment from the world around us, right? But when you draw nourishment from a polluted stream, it gets up through you and then you produce fruit that is polluted. You always produce fruit from that which you draw from. And if you're drawing from God's Word, which is like a pure stream, then you're going to produce that kind of fruit. And so we need to ask ourselves, if we're exposing ourselves hours and hours and hours every day living in this world that has values contrary to God's Word, we need to be in His Word regularly in order to counteract that. And we need to draw from that, right? You can't avoid the influences around you necessarily, but you can choose to draw deep from the Word of God every day. The great theologian, author, and activist Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he knew this very, very well, the power of scripture meditation. And so when he opened up a seminary, he made it mandatory that every single person that came to his seminary had to practice a half an hour of scripture meditation every single day. My friends, one of the most important disciplines for obtaining an undivided heart is scripture meditation, because it gets God's Word in and through you. It like washes you clean daily, and it begins to get into you, and it gets written on your heart, and it becomes to just show itself in every area of your life, right? And that's what it is. It's about getting God's Word right into your heart and letting it sink deep into there in every part of your being. Like it permeates you. That's the key to scripture meditation, and that is the key to living an undivided heart. As it says in Psalm 119, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. You hear that? I have hidden your word in my heart. Basically, scripture meditation allows God's word to work its way through us, kind of like a tree draws deep from a stream. So important. So then the question is, how exactly then do we go about practicing scripture meditation? And that's something I love to do, because one of our values here at Sheridan Park Family Church is equipping. And so we want to equip you, not just tell you and teach you, but we want to equip you as well. And so, of course, there's lots of different ways to practice scripture meditation, as there's lots of different ways to practice each discipline. And as I've been saying in the past, how you go about practicing a discipline, that is going to look a little different for everyone, depending on how God made you and your preferences, your personality, things like that. Do you like to do it in nature? Do you like to do it inside? Do you like to do it in the morning or at night? Those kinds of things, right? Find your rhythms. Now, for example, some people, they like to engage their imagination. They're the creative type. So they might read a story from the Bible, you know, and they'll put themselves in, they'll insert themselves into that story, and they engage their five senses, and in their imagination, they're walking there with Jesus, and they're trying to experience God's Word. That's a great practice. If you're a head person like me, you're more of an intellectual, I love to journal. You know, I love to get insights from God's Word, and then I process them in my heart, and I write down the insights of what God is saying to me. Again, not study, it's different, but it's still got things that God's teaching me about my life and is connecting to my heart from His Word. Some people like to hear it out loud. So, I mean, God's Word was originally spoken, so they might listen to an audio Bible or read it out loud. And still other people like to take God's Word and apply it to their lives or situations and say, how does this relate to, you know, that meeting I'm having later or that thing that my coworker is going through or whatever. You know, there's different ways to do this. But what I'd like to do this morning is just equip you with a very general, basic outline for how you can go about to start practicing scripture meditation on your own. And I'm actually going to give us an opportunity to practice it right here in the service as well. So here's, again, there's no right or wrong formula, but here's an easy formula for you. It's in your bulletin. It's also online, so you can reference back to it. And I'll just walk through it really briefly and explain it. So first step is go to a place of solitude. I get that we're not in a place of solitude here, but if you can, that's the best place to practice scripture meditation. Maybe scripture study is easy to do in a distracted place, but meditation involving the heart, you know, it's good to have some space where you're by yourself and you can be more focused. Again, if you find during this time of solitude your mind is drifting, just bring it back, get rid of those, you know, distracted thoughts and bring it back to focus on His Word. Secondly, just pray for an open heart. It's hard to receive from God if you're not in a posture to receive. So you need to just pray that God would actually help you with that. You know, say, God, I want to actually listen to You. And if You speak to me through Your Word, I'm going to allow You to convict me, and I'm actually going to change my life according to that. Openness is huge. So pray for an openness. Third, read a verse or a short passage of Scripture repeatedly. Now remember, the practice of Scripture meditation, not to get through the Scripture, but to get the Scripture through you. And that's a big difference. It's not a daily Bible reading plan. If you've ever done a daily Bible reading plan, you need to read like 3 chapters a day. That's a lot. I usually choose a one thought chunk. And usually a thought chunk from the New Testament is like a paragraph. And then usually within that, one particular verse jumps out at me, and then I kind of hone in on that one. So remember, you're trying to get the Scripture through you, so don't worry about large chunks and focus probably on a smaller chunk and repeat it over and over and over again and just kind of chew on it. Fourth, ask God, what do You want to say to me at this moment, right? The primary way God speaks to us is through His Word, through His written Word. So go in there and say, God, what do You want to say to me? Allow the Scripture to challenge you. Allow it to encourage you. Allow it to just sink in, right? And receive whatever it is that comes. And fifthly and lastly, keep this passage with you in the coming days. So like I said, I journal it. I write it down. You might want to memorize it or come back to it again and again. Remember, this is a slow process, like the process of a tree drawing nourishment from water. So, like, let's say I get an opportunity, like, let's say 1 week I get 3 opportunities to get 20 minutes of solitude with God. And I do Scripture meditation, because Scripture meditation for me is the number one practice I do when I have some space to myself. I won't, like, do a different Scripture every time. I'll stick with one maybe for a week or 2 or 3 weeks, you know, because it takes time to let that Scripture get through you, right? Like, you can get through it easy, but is it getting through you? So I might meditate several times on the same one and allow God to speak to me and get the richness of it and apply it to my life and journal it and mull it over and memorize it. Because, I mean, like, I know this from experience. Like, you can preach 100 sermons, and that's easier than it is to live one sermon. And reading, you know, 10,000 scriptures is easier than to live one and let it make a difference in your life. And that's what Scripture meditation is. It's about letting one make a real impact on your life. So I would like us to just actually practice this right now. So I've walked through these steps. So I'm going to go through these steps with you. And I'm going to pray, and then I have a pre-selected passage that I'm going to read for you. I'm just going to ask you to meditate on it. We're going to take about 30 seconds of silence, then I'm going to read it again, and we're just going to kind of mull it over and be open to what God has to say to you at that time. The passage I've chosen is a very interesting passage, because if you remember, several years ago, there was a Canadian couple that got lost in the Nevada desert, and they were without gas, they were stranded. Husband went off, he actually died trying to find help. But the wife stayed there, and in an interview, she said she survived by sitting in her car and meditating on Scripture. And the one that was her favorite and most comforting to her during those days was Psalm 86. So that's the passage I'm going to be reading to you. And so I just invite you to enter that space with me, even though we don't have solitude here. And let's meditate on God's Word together. So let's pray for an open heart. God, we just want to pray for an open heart. God, we come before You realizing that You speak to us through Your Word. It's the very words that You have breathed, and You can breathe them again onto us, and You can breathe new life into them daily when we come to You. But every time we open Your Word, it's an opportunity for the God of the universe to speak into our lives, and that's an amazing opportunity. So Lord, we come before You and we surrender. We surrender our will to You. We surrender our hearts to You. And we're willing to receive what You would have for us. And we promise, Lord, to the best that we can, that we will submit to that, and we will be obedient to whatever it is that you tell us, whether that's a word of encouragement, whether it's something to do, whether it's a word of conviction or hope or whatever. Lord, we just receive from you this morning. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you come? Guide us and illuminate the word to us. Amen. Psalm 86, verse 1 to 4. Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord. For I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord. For I put my trust in you. Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you.